Well, good morning and welcome to Living Truth Church, East Milton. Please stand and join us as we worship. Sing this out. I know you guys know this one. Sing, I was buried.
I was buried beneath my shame. Who could carry that kind of weight? It was my tomb till I met you. I was breathing but not alive. Oh, my failures I tried to hide. It was my tomb till I met you.
You call my name.
You call my name, and I ran out of that grave, out of the darkness to your glorious day. You call my name, and I ran out of that grave, out of the darkness to your glorious day. Now your mercy has saved my soul, and your freedom is all that I know. The old made new, Jesus, when I met you.
Call my name.
You call my name, and I ran out of that darkness into your glorious day. You call my name, and I ran out of that grave, out of the darkness into your glorious day.
I need a rescue.
I need a rescue. My sin was heavy, but chains break at the weight of your glory. I needed shelter. I was an orphan, but you've called me a citizen of heaven. When I was broken, you were my healing. Now your love is the air that I'm breathing. Future, my eyes are open, 'cause when you call my name, I ran out of that grave, out of the darkness into your glorious day. You call my name, and I ran out of that grave, out of the darkness to your glorious day. Father of kindness, you have poured out grace. You brought me out of darkness. You filled me with peace. Giver of mercy, you're my help in time of need. Lord, I can't help but sing.
We're going to sing Faithful. Sing it out this morning.
Faithful you are. All your promises, yes and amen.
That's right.
All your promises, yes and amen. Beautiful Savior, you have brought me near. You pulled me from the ashes, you have broken every curse. Blessed Redeemer, you have set this captive free. Lord, I can't help but see, oh, faithful you are. Faithful forever you will be.
All your promises, all your promises, yes and amen.
Faithful you are. Faithful forever you will be. Oh, faithful you are. All your promises. Yes and amen.
Sing, I will rest.
I will rest in promises, my confidence.
Do you believe it?
Is your faithfulness. And I will rest in your promises, my confidence is your faithfulness. And I will rest in your promises, my confidence is your faithfulness. And I will promises, my confidence is your faithfulness. Faithful you are. Faithful forever you will be. Oh, faithful you are. All your promises, yes and amen.
Sing faithful.
Faithful you are. Faithful forever you will be. Oh, faithful you are. All your promises, yes and amen. All your promises, all your promises, yes and amen.
Amen and good morning. You guys can have a seat just for a moment. My name is Jared. I'm the pastor here. If you're a guest this morning, we want to welcome you. Excited you came to worship with us today. God is doing some awesome things in this body of believers, and we're excited you came to check us out this morning. If you have a bulletin, I just want you to hold that up in front of you, and I want to point out some things that are going on in the life of the church right now. Number one, next week we will be doing the Lord's Supper. That is the first time we've done this as a congregation, so it's going to be even more special. So I just want to prepare you for that, and we're going to talk about that a little bit more as we go throughout the service this morning. But I want you to be aware that our kids are going to be in church next Sunday as well, towards the end, and they're going to partake in the Lord's Supper as well. So I didn't want that to be a surprise to anybody. We are a church of disciples that make disciples, and we want to make sure that we are discipling our children well, so they're going to come and partake in that with us. Secondly, women, today is the last day to sign up for your women's retreat. I believe there is a deposit due today. Where's Michelle Kinney? Michelle Kenny will be at the Connect table after the service. If you have any questions, comments, concerns, she can answer them all this morning. So if you're a lady, you're interested in that, or you have questions, see her at the end of the service. And if you were at the interest meeting for Mission Pittsburgh about a month ago, or you think you might be interested, there is some informational packets at our Next Steps table. You can grab that this morning. If we run out and you don't get one, let me know. But we do need a deposit for that trip by the first Sunday in October, so we can start getting plane tickets and all that stuff. And if you have any questions about that, you can see me after the service. And then finally, our Youth Propel Weekend is coming up November 5th through the 7th. We are partnering with our other campus, and they're going to take the youth out to Camp Baldwin, and they're going to have a great weekend just pouring into youth and having fun there. So if you are a parent and you have a youth that is involved in a youth group here and you want them to go, see Chris Barden, or where's Melissa Locke? Melissa Locke. Chris is out of town. See Melissa this morning. She can get you all the details on that. But that's all the announcements we have for this morning. One of the other ways we worship here at Living Truth is through our giving. And I like to point it out that we intentionally do not pass around an offering plate, because if you're not a member at this church, we don't expect you to give. We don't want you to feel obligated to give. But if you are a member, one of the ways God calls us to worship is through our giving. So we have our giving station over there. We have text to give. You can give through the website, whatever you feel most comfortable with. But we encourage you to give as a form of worship to your Heavenly Father. But with that being said, as we go and worship Him with our praise, join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the opportunity to worship you this morning. We thank you, God, that you are who you say you are. And as we enter into this kind of last song of worship this morning, I pray that you would remove all distractions from us, and that we would have an expectant heart, that we would expect to hear from you this morning, that we would expect to encounter the living God in this place, that this wouldn't just be some tradition, some box we checked, that we came to church, but we would enter into this time with an expectation to encounter you, God. God, and we surrender this time to you. We offer you our praise and our worship this morning. And we pray that it's a sweet aroma to you, Lord. And we just praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
God, we believe.
Dear Jesus, Lord, we thank you for this time, this place. Lord, we thank you for this time of worship. I pray that as we continue through to worship you through hearing your word, that you'll be with us, Lord God. Thank you so much for the opportunity to worship and praise your name. We thank you in your name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. You guys can be seated this morning. Give them one more round of applause this morning. They did a great job. I know stuff was breaking this morning, and it was a challenge. They didn't get to practice as early as they wanted to, but they made it happen, and we are very glad they did this morning. We appreciate everything they do. So if you are new this morning, you know, we said something was going to happen the 1st of September, the first Sunday of September. We're calling it No Excuses September, right? There's no excuse why you can't take a step forward in your relationship with Jesus in September. School's back in session. College football's back in, so you're a little more relaxed. All right. There's just not a whole lot going on. After this weekend, after Labor Day, there's not any holidays you got to worry with. So it's the perfect time to take your next step with Jesus, to remove all the excuses that we've been making of why we can't do this or we can't do that for Jesus. So this morning, we're going to jump back into the book of Acts, and it's crazy how God works that out, because I have not preached in a couple weeks, and when we decided to make it No Excuses in September, I kind of had an idea of where we would be in Acts, but I wasn't for sure, and just how God worked that out, that it fit just perfectly this morning. So before we dive in, if you guys would, just join me in prayer one more time. You can never have too much prayer, so join me this morning. Heavenly Father, we just pray this morning that it be your word and not mine, that you would meet each individual in here right where they're at. God, that they would experience true conviction and not guilt. They would experience conviction at least to action. They would experience hope and encouragement and joy from your word this morning. God, and they would just encounter you. Some in this room, I pray that they encounter you for the first time this morning. They surrender their lives to you after hearing your word this morning. God, and we just surrender this time to you and just praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So if you have your Bible this morning, I want to encourage you to turn to Acts chapter 15. We're going to start in verse 36. That's Acts chapter 15, verse 36. And we're going to make it all the way to chapter 16, verse 5. Which really is only about 11 verses. If you haven't read it yet, it's not that far, so don't get freaked out. But we're going to be in Acts 15, verse 36, all the way to Acts 16:5. I'm sorry, Acts 15, 36 to Acts 16:5. But before we get in, we need to give a little bit of context. We need to go back just a little bit, because we've been out of Acts for a few weeks. You guys have slept on it, and most of us have. Maybe we just need a little refresher of where we are in Acts this morning. So we're not going to go too far, but we need some context of what's going on. So our text this morning starts off with Paul and Barnabas. These two men have been friends now for well over a decade. Barnabas was there when Paul came to faith on the Damascus Road, and he had been ministering for a while, and then he went to Jerusalem to talk to the church leaders there, you know, Peter and John and those guys, and he was trying to tell them that he had come to faith in Christ. Barnabas was the one that came alongside him to vouch for him, to say, yes, this is a transformed person in Christ. And it was this time when Barnabas vouched for Paul, it kind of kickstarted their relationship with one another. And it would kickstart this serving the Lord together. You know, as if you've been here for the last few weeks, you know, we've covered that Paul, when he took his first missionary journey to the Gentiles, he took Barnabas with him. And they spent 2 years as missionaries to Gentiles, sharing the gospel, planting churches, and enduring numerous hardships together. It wasn't an easy road, planting those churches and sharing the gospel. And after their mission trip, they went back to their sending church in Antioch, and things were going smoothly. And then some men showed up who claimed to be followers of Christ, but yet they were preaching a different mode of salvation than Paul and Barnabas had preached on their missionary trip. It was causing confusion amongst the church, especially the Gentiles. So Paul and Barnabas and their crew from Antioch, through the leading of the Holy Spirit, they set on a trip. They go back to Jerusalem and they meet with the church leaders there with the goal of bringing a consensus to this issue, to decide how one is truly saved. And it was through this very first Jesus conference in Jerusalem that the group sided with Paul and Barnabas and not the other guys. And they agreed that salvation comes through faith in Christ alone and not by works. It was after the Jesus conference that our text begins this morning. After that conference was over, Paul and Barnabas, along with Judas and Silas, they go back to Antioch and they're sharing the results of this conference to the Gentile church in Antioch. And then things are going smoothly. Paul and Barnabas have been hanging out in Antioch for a while, just doing their thing. And then Paul is becoming increasingly restless and eager to get back on the mission field. And that's where we pick up in verse 36 this morning. So if you have your Bibles open, we're going to read verses 36 to 41 together this morning. And it says, "And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are.' Now Barnabas wanted to take with him John called Mark, but Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there also arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And they went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches." So Paul, likely by the prompting of the Holy Spirit, goes up to Barnabas and says, "Hey, bro, it's time to go back. I'm getting restless. We got to go back to these churches we planted and check on these people who we led to faith in Christ. We got to go back and water these seeds that we planted in these cities." And Barnabas is like, "Yeah, bro, let's go. Let's go." Because Paul and Barnabas genuinely cared about the spiritual well-being of those they ministered to. It wasn't like we've seen in you know, the decades before where you'd see all these people come to faith in Christ or handed a Bible and patted on the butt and said, "Have a good life." No, they were concerned with their spiritual maturity. They wanted to make sure they were not being drawn away by false prophets and false teachers. They want to make sure that they were maturing and experiencing the fullness of their salvation. Remember, where they planted these churches, most of them were not Jesus-friendly cities. They didn't welcome these guys with open arms. You remember, two of these towns that sent guys to stone Paul, and they stoned him and left him for dead. And these are the same towns he wants to go back to. You don't do that unless you love somebody. So Paul loved Jesus, and out of his love for Jesus, he loved these people, and he wanted to see them grow and mature in their faith. You know, and they didn't have instant communication like we have today. You know, they couldn't just hop on Twitter or Instagram or Facebook and see how the church was coming along. But, you know, even if they did, everybody's perfect on social media, right? Everybody's life is just hunky-dory, like, right? It's just going smoothly. It can look so perfect on social media, but then in real life, it's a train wreck. So even if they did have all that social media then, the best thing to do would have been to go and check on them in person, all right? So Paul, again, he pitches the idea to Barnabas, and Barnabas is all on board. But then it says there arose a sharp disagreement. Some texts interpret that as a sharp irritation. They were irritated at one another. Because of Barnabas, he wanted to bring his cousin Mark along on this trip. Now, you might remember the last time Mark had gone with them, he ditched them and went back to Jerusalem. He was with them when they went to Cyprus the first time, and then they were getting ready to leave Cyprus and go to these other cities. And the journey was, remember, it was going to be really treacherous. They were going through mountains and ravines, and they were going to face robbers and all these. And that was even before they got to the towns to share the gospel, and Mark ditched them. And apparently, Paul is a little salty about this still. He had not forgotten that Mark had abandoned them. And we don't really know. Scripture doesn't say why Mark left. Most speculate that he was likely scared. You know, I would imagine many of us in this room, if we knew those were the things that lied ahead, we'd be a little scared too. Just so before you go and judge Mark, just think about what you would have done if you were in Mark's shoes. But either way, this idea of bringing Mark with them did not sit well with Paul. Now, Paul is very much a C personality. He is a very critical, very black and white. You don't see him hanging out in those gray areas very often. He's, you know, what you see is what you get. He's just very straightforward. And in Paul's mind, Mark had had his last chance. He didn't need a second shot. And he didn't want to give Mark the chance to abandon them again. Now, just because he didn't want Mark to go doesn't mean that he didn't love him as a brother in Christ. He just didn't want to serve with him, all right? And we can all, if you've been in church for a while, you can probably relate to that. There's some people you love, but you can't serve with them because you can't get along with them, right? If you say no, you're not being honest because you've all been there. There's, right when I said that, there was somebody that popped in your mind. You're like, yes, amen, I cannot serve. And if it didn't pop in your mind, you're somebody else, all right? You are the person that somebody can't serve with, just so you know, all right? None of us are perfect. But then you have Barnabas. You know, and this is why they complemented each other so well. Barnabas was known as being this man of encouragement. He was more prone to offer those second chances and give that compassion and empathy and grace to people. Not that Paul didn't, but Barnabas just did it a little more frequently. But it was this difference in opinion that would drive a wedge between these two friends, these two ministry partners, to the point they decided the best thing to do was to go their separate ways. Now, we don't know how they came to this conclusion, but we can look at that, and if you look at this scenario, there's one of two choices. They could have just continued to argue with one another, they could have made it a big thing, or they could have parted ways. And in parting ways, they're able to maintain unity in the church so that the mission can continue to move forward. Instead of continuing to argue about it, Barnabas and Mark head off for Cyprus, which that's Barnabas and Mark are both from Cyprus. So they go back to Cyprus, which was the first part of that first missionary journey. And then Paul takes Silas, who apparently at some point decided he wasn't going to go back to Jerusalem with Judas, that he was going to stay and hang out with Paul. But Paul takes Silas, and they go to the rest of the towns that they had ministered to previously. Both teams were setting out with the purpose of strengthening the churches. You know, the first missionary journey they went on was very much an evangelistic ministry opportunity. They were going with the sole purpose of sharing the gospel. This second journey, they're still sharing the gospel because Paul and the disciples do what all disciples are called to do. They look for every opportunity to share the gospel every chance they get. But with this missionary trip, the higher priority or the more focused priority was discipleship. They were seeking to invest in the church so they could grow in their faith. Now, a couple of things I want us to think about before we continue in our text is this. This difference in opinion, which could have disunified the church. You could have had the church of Paul and the church of Barnabas after this, but you didn't. The church remained unified. But in God's providence, in his sovereignty, he took this difference in opinion and he used it. Now, instead of one missionary team, he has two missionary teams. They're going to cover twice as much ground. They're going to do twice as much for the kingdom of God. Even though we're united in Christ, we're never going to get along 100% of the time. There's too many opinions in the room. I heard it put this way recently. Opinions are like armpits. Everybody's got a couple and they all stink. So we all got opinions, and we're all going to have different opinions from the person sitting next to us. The question is, are those opinions big enough that we can't work together anymore? Most of the time, we can find compromise. Most of the time, it's just as simple as, I got to serve with somebody else. Rarely, it comes to a point where those differences are so great that we have to decide to part ways. And apparently, Barnabas and Paul decided they had to part ways. But in parting of the ways, God used that. He glorified that. He said, now I have two missionary teams. But also as believers, you and I can find encouragement in this disagreement from the fact that God can still use us even when we don't always get things 100% right. An argument can be made successfully that Paul was in the right. An argument can be made successfully that Barnabas was in the right. Or vice versa, you could argue that Barnabas was wrong for giving a second opportunity, or that Paul was wrong because he didn't extend enough grace. But regardless, both of these men who were pillars of the faith, these godly men, were just as prone to getting things wrong and having disagreements as you and I are. They were not perfect. Now, we know from later accounts in Scripture that this crew does reconcile with one another. Because as followers of Christ, we are called to seek reconciliation with one another. But the situation is encouraging because it speaks to the truth that we don't have to be perfect to serve Jesus. And God can still use us, and he does use us for his glory despite our imperfections. Look, he knew you and I were going to sin. He knew what our sin was going to be. He knew how bad it was. He knew what we were prone to do. He knew about our imperfections before he even created us. But yet he still died for us, even though he already knew everything about us. And that should encourage us as we move forward in the pursuit of holiness and righteousness to say, hey, yeah, I got issues. But God is bigger than my issues. God can still use me despite of my issues. God wants to use me despite of my issues. And God is the only one that can get me through my issues. So be encouraged this morning. If you're not perfect, neither were Paul and Barnabas. There was only one perfect one, and his name was Jesus. So as we continue in the text this morning, the men part ways, and at this point in our text, Luke, who is the author of Acts, he only gives us an account of where Paul and Silas go on this missionary trip. And that's likely because as you continue to read through 16, at some point Luke joins the missionary team of Paul and Silas. So that's likely why he only gives the perspective of Paul and Silas. But as we move forward, we don't really hear much from Barnabas and Mark. But Paul and Silas, they make it to the towns of Derbe and Lystra, where they had been before. And in those towns, they bring another person onto their ministry team named Timothy. Most believe Timothy accepted Christ as a young teenager during Paul's previous trip to the area. And many believe that he was likely one of the disciples that assisted Paul, or at least witnessed the instance when he was stoned and left for dead. So if you have your Bibles open, we're going to read the first two verses of chapter 16. It says, Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. We're just going to stop there for a moment. Notice how the text describes Timothy. It doesn't say Timothy was a believer. It doesn't even say Timothy was a Christian. It doesn't even say Timothy was a Baptist. It says he was a disciple. Luke describes Timothy as a disciple. He was a follower of Jesus. That's what he calls us to be. He calls us to be more than just believers. He calls us to be a disciple, to obey his commands, to do what he has called us to do. And apparently, Timothy was pretty good at being a disciple. He was pretty impressive in his faith. This young man, likely no older than 19 or 20, had made an impression on the other men in the church. He stood out amongst the other disciples. Paul took young Timothy under his wing and began to personally disciple him. Paul loved him. He treated Timothy like he was his own son. There's other parts of the Bible where Paul addresses Timothy as more than once as his beloved child in Christ. And what Paul is doing here is what we talk about all the time here is he is modeling for us the disciples making disciples process, DMD. If you've been with us for a while, you've heard us say that more than once. We are a church of disciples that make disciples that make disciples. This mature believer, Paul, and we're not talking about mature in age, we're talking about maturity in Christ, took this young follower of Jesus who was on fire for the Lord and committed to him, to invest in him, to disciple him so that he could mature in his faith. And we know from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, that he also taught Timothy to do the same. If you've been through D groups, you've heard this text before, but in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, it says, "You then, my child," talking to Timothy, "be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." He's instructing Timothy, hey, this investment I am putting in you, these things that I am teaching you, when we're done here, you need to teach it to other people and then teach them to teach other people because that's disciples making disciples. And that's why we do what we do here. Look, those of you that are mature believers, you should be discipling those who are young in the faith. And I'm not talking about those of you that may be mature in age. I'm talking about those that are mature in the faith. See, Paul is doing exactly what Jesus did. Jesus preached to thousands, but he poured into and personally discipled a few. You know, here we have what we call D groups. So if you're that mature believer, if you have that relationship with the Lord and it's solid, and your life is a representation of someone who is walking in obedience with Christ, which is what represents a mature believer, I ask you this morning, would you prayerfully consider over the next month investing in those younger in the faith? Ask God to reveal to you this month what excuses you're making for not investing in younger believers and how he can help you do away with those excuses for not discipling younger believers. Also in our text, if we go back to chapter 16, it's funny that Luke references Timothy's parents. Kind of seems insignificant. It says he was the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. So by all accounts, you read through Scripture, Timothy's dad was not a follower of Christ. He was not really involved in Timothy's spiritual formation. And Timothy's mom did what many godly moms still do today. She stepped into that role of spiritual leader for her child since dad had not stepped up to do what dad was called to do. And in 2 Timothy, Paul, he focuses on Timothy's mom again. He calls her by name. Her name was Eunice, but he also references Timothy's grandmother, Lois, and how these two godly women had poured into Timothy from his youth, teaching him the word of God. And how the faithfulness of these women prepared Timothy to receive Christ as Savior. These women did what we are supposed to do as parents and grandparents, and that is teach our children to know God. Teach them the Word of God. Disciple them. It is not the role of the church to disciple your children. It's not the role of the church to teach them the Word of God. Our role as a church is to come alongside you, to partner with you as parents, so that you can effectively disciple your children. That responsibility has been given solely to the parents. Your children are a gift from God, and He expects us as parents, myself included, to disciple our own children. That's why on Sunday morning, our kids team works their butts off, oftentimes having to change their lesson plans on the fly because of me, because they teach the same text we talk about in here most Sundays. And sometimes, you know, come Friday, the Lord says, hey, I need you to preach on a different text or go a different direction. So I have to call Brooke and say, hey, I'm sorry. I know you guys have this plan, but this is where I'm going. But they put a ton of work into teaching your kids at their level what we're learning in here, so when you go home, you can both talk about the same thing, and it gives you a better platform to disciple your children, so you can have an easier time having those conversations around the dinner table or on the ride home and say, hey, Daddy, this is what I learned in church today. And you can say, hey, sweetie, that's what I learned too. Let's talk about it. Because our goal is to come alongside you, parent and grandparent, so you can disciple your children and grandchildren. But something else I want us to see in this text, not just that Timothy had a great mom and a great grandmother who taught him God's word, but he obviously grew up in a godly home. He was probably drugged to church every time the doors were open. But none of these things saved Timothy. Just because his mom and grandma taught him the word, just because they drug him to church, just because he grew up in a Christian home did not save Timothy. See, Timothy had heard the word, but he still needed to hear the word. Timothy had heard the word, but he still needed to hear the word. Now, what does that mean? Scripture says that the word of God is foolish to those who do not believe. That God has to do something in us prior to salvation to draw us to himself so that the word is no longer foolish. So that when we hear it, we would hear it and believe and not just hear it. And I know it doesn't say in the text, but I say this with confidence that Timothy's grandmama and mama were probably some praying women. And they probably consistently prayed for young Timothy's salvation as they shared the word, as they discipled him, as they modeled for him what it looked like to follow Jesus and obey his commands, what it looked like to experience the joy of the Lord. I'm sure that they were praying for his salvation, that he would hear and believe. Let us not neglect or downplay the power of prayer or the role of prayer in a person's salvation. Before a person can hear and believe, God's got to make that word clear to them. And we got to be in that intercessory prayer. We got to be praying on their behalf. So I ask you this, when was the last time you prayed for that person you wrote on this board over here? When was the last time you prayed that God would intervene in their life, that he would draw him to themselves, that they would hear the gospel and believe? When was the last time you prayed for an opportunity or the boldness to share the gospel with them? So I ask you over the next month to just pray and ask God what excuses you've been making that are keeping you from praying for those people, from sharing the gospel with those people. As we move back into the text, verses 3 and 5, Paul and Silas, they wanted Timothy to join their team, but there was a problem. We see that in verses 3 and 5. It says, Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles, talking about the decisions at that Jesus conference they went to, and the elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in numbers daily. At first glance, if you've been tracking with us through the series in Acts, this text can be slightly confusing because one of the things that they decided at the Jesus conference was that circumcision was not required for salvation, because that was one of the issues on the table, that salvation came through faith in Christ alone. However, not being circumcised would limit Timothy's ministry. It would not allow, Timothy would not be able to have a seat at the table with other Jews because they knew who his daddy was. They knew his daddy was not Jewish. They knew that he likely was not circumcised, that he was a follower of Christ. And he was going to be ministering in these towns filled with Greeks. And if he didn't have a seat at the table, how was he going to share the gospel with them? So Timothy did what we talked about a few weeks ago. He rendered himself up. He died to self for the sake of the gospel. Timothy willingly proceeded with being circumcised, not because he had to for his sake, but because it would provide access for him to minister to certain people. It would provide him with the opportunity to share the gospel where there had been no opportunity prior. He died to self merely for the opportunity to share the gospel. It wasn't a have-to thing. It had no effect on his salvation or his personal well-being, but he did this act of circumcision for the opportunity to share the gospel, for the opportunity to interact with these Jewish men with the hope that they might have a relationship with Jesus. Now, don't misinterpret what this says. It doesn't mean that in order to reach people for Jesus that we can just do whatever we want. We can sin as long as the goal is holy. Like, we can't go over here and commit sin for the opportunity to share the gospel, right? That's not what God is saying. That's not what the text is saying. But what Timothy did was he stayed within the confines of Scripture, and he did whatever it took for the opportunity to share the gospel. Now, as I look around this room and I look at my own life, I wonder how many of us are willing to make that sort of sacrifice to just have an opportunity with no guarantee. There's no guarantee that you're going to be able to lead that person to faith. You're just shooting for an opportunity. You know, they didn't have the medical advances we had today, so this was a very, very painful experience for Timothy just to have an opportunity. But yet he was willing. He counted the cost and said, it's worth it. He said, the eternity of those around me are worth it. You know, I was reminded this week of a phrase that I'd heard before, but, you know, and it says that, you know, everybody that you encounter is going one of two places. They're going to heaven or hell. There's no middle ground. Everybody you encounter this week is going one of two places, and what are you doing to make sure they're going to heaven and not hell? Are you concerned about the salvation of other individuals, or are you just concerned with yourself? Because Jesus says we are to serve others and not ourselves. Just think about those people you interact with. Do you know where they're going? It's only one of two places. Timothy said it was worth it. So what are we willing to sacrifice, willing to render up? How are we willing to die to self? For our generation, sacrifice will likely not be nearly as painful as it was for Timothy. We may think it is, but it's nowhere close to what Timothy and these others endured for the sake of the gospel. For us, it might be sacrificing time or money or first world comforts like Starbucks or taking that trip to Target, you know, whatever it may be. It may mean getting rejected. It may mean experiencing failure or disappointment. What are we willing to sacrifice for the opportunity? You know, the life of a special needs parent is unique. It's different. It's no harder than any other parent. It just has unique challenges. You know, my wife and I were special needs parents, and we have been for 9 years now. Yeah, Silas is 9. I kind of forgot that for a second. And I've told this story before, but as a dad, when our son was born, there was almost a sense of disappointment when we got his diagnosis. Because you have it in your mind, all these expectations about what you're going to do with your child. You're going to do this. You're going to play this sport. You're going to coach him in this. You're going to do all these things. And in a moment, you realize none of those plans are going to happen the way you thought they would. And it's in that season of disappointment that God spoke to my heart and he said, hey, there's nothing to be disappointed about. Because I know your plans for your son are done, but the ones I had for him when I created him are still the same. You just got to get on the same page with me. And as I started to realize that, I started to hear from God. I realized one of the reasons God gave us our son and has had us endure some of the things we had to endure was so that we might have an opportunity to reach people for the gospel. Because it's been through our son's disability that God has opened countless doors to speak life and truth into the lives of individuals that we would have never crossed paths with prior to our son. So I look around this room, and a lot of you guys are going through some junk, and you're probably wondering, why? You know, God had given us an opportunity to share the gospel, but it didn't come without a little pain, a little difficulty, a little dying to self. So you may be wondering why you're having to go through a little pain, a little difficulty, a little dying to self. Just maybe God's allowing you to endure what you're enduring so you have an opportunity to share the gospel with somebody that nobody else can. Maybe he's allowing you to go what you're going through or go what you have gone through so that you can share the gospel to somebody that I can't reach, that John Paul can't reach, because we haven't experienced what they've experienced. We can't relate with them like you can. Or others, God may be pulling on your heart through his Holy Spirit saying, hey, you're not just like going through a hard season right now, but I'm calling you to die to self in this area. I'm calling you to render yourself up. I need you to make a sacrifice because I need you to go share the gospel with this person. I need you to do this so you have a seat at the table with them so that you can interact with them. And each of us has to decide, is it worth it? Are those people worth it? Is pleasing Jesus worth it? Or are we just fine doing our own thing? After Timothy's circumcision, the men continue on their journey, and they continue to share the gospel with people, and they continue to share the results of the Jesus conference with people, and they were strengthening the church, and the church continued to grow in numbers daily. Look, just because we share the gospel doesn't mean that person is going to accept Jesus, right? We don't save people. We just look for opportunities to share the gospel. God saves people. You know, I look in the room, there's probably many of you that are hunters in the room. If I've read the crowd right, or you have been, or you've been around somebody that hunts. And if you've been in that world, you know, you just don't, I mean, some of you are lucky enough, you just go out and shoot something every time you go. But for the rest of us, you know, you have to spend a lot of time. You have to scout and you have to look for place. You have to spend a lot of time just sitting, doing nothing. And you invest all this time into something that if you do it just right, you might harvest that buck of a lifetime. And you put all this work into for a moment that lasts a few minutes. A moment that has no real eternal value. A moment that satisfies you briefly, but then leaves you immediately seeking the next big thing. Some of us, you know, we will spend a lot of time and effort in trying to experience physical intimacy with another person. To the point we will sacrifice time, money, and do whatever it takes to achieve that goal, good or bad. And we don't care who we have to run over to get to that goal. For that brief moment of satisfaction, and then we realize it didn't fully satisfy, and we have to start the process all over again. So many times we're willing to sacrifice and put a lot of time into achieving things that only last a moment, that leave us unfulfilled, willing to endure lots of strikeouts and experience heartache just to experience those few moments of euphoria or a fleeting happiness. But yet when it comes to pursuing things that truly matter, things that are eternal, we're willing to give up and throw in the towel the first time something doesn't play out just like we thought it would. Or we quit the moment things get tough, or heck, we don't even pursue the things of God at all because we don't think it'll work out. We don't think it's worth the time to invest in those things that have eternal value, that'll have a lifetime of fulfilling value. You know why Timothy and Paul were willing to die to self and do whatever it took for the gospel? Number one, because Jesus commands it of his followers. But number two, because there is nothing more gratifying or fulfilling in this life than surrendering our lives to Christ and committing ourselves to the work of the gospel. That's the only way to explain what these guys did in Scripture, why they willingly endured what they endured. So what's our excuse? What's keeping us from taking those next steps in our faith? What's keeping us from being passionate about Jesus and the gospel as we are about other things in life? Paul had it just like he liked it in Antioch the second go-around. No persecution. People respected him. He probably had power if he wanted it. He was a leader in the church. But yet he was willing to leave all those comforts for Jesus. Willing to leave all that so the gospel might advance. Timothy was willing to endure physical pain so he might simply have an opportunity to share the gospel. You know, Paul could have come up with some very valid excuses of why he would have been out of the ministry game. Could have been the spat with Barnabas, could have been the fact that he was stoned and left for dead. He had some legit excuses for why he couldn't continue, but he didn't. And that's one of the things that I admire about Paul, is when you look at his ministry, he never came up with excuses for why he couldn't. He always just looked for ways he could. I want us to look, as we get ready to close this morning, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 through 20. It'll be on the screen if you can't make it there fast enough. But this is a passage that often is used to deal with sexual purity and things like that, but I think it fits in our context this morning. And Paul wrote this as well. He said, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body." Our bodies were never intended to do what we want to do with them. They were meant to serve as a temple for the Holy Spirit. And Jesus bought these bodies at a price. He paid his blood on the cross for these bodies. He paid the highest price possible for these bodies. And we were meant to glorify God with these bodies, which compared to the price that Jesus paid on the cross, is such a small thing to ask us. So what are you doing with the body Jesus gave you, the body he died for on the cross, the body he left heaven for to die for you? Are you doing what you want to do? Or are you doing what Jesus created you to do? And what excuses are we making, church, to not do what Jesus created us to do? So Danny's going to make his way up here. We're going to have a time of invitation. And I believe if the video is working, is it working, Coven? Yes, no? No video. Okay. All right. We had something else, and we'll maybe show that next week. But Danny and the guys are going to lead us in an invitation. This is your time to respond this morning to how the Holy Spirit has dealt with you this morning. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never placed your faith in Christ, and you want to know more about that. You can see me during this invitation time. We're going to have a baptism right after service. So, you know, if that's the next step God is leading you to take and you want to do that today, man, we can make that happen today. You can leave here baptized and feeling good. But maybe God has started dealing with you about some of the excuses you're making, myself included. God's been dealing with me about my own excuses. And you want to make that right. Maybe this is a time where you just start writing down the excuses you've made. Maybe you just spend this next week praying and asking God, maybe even fasting a little bit, saying, "God, what is keeping me from living like you've called me to live and doing what I'm supposed to do?" Maybe there's a relationship you need to reconcile. Maybe you've realized that there are certain people you cannot serve alongside, and for the sake of unity in the church, you need to come to me or whoever and say, "Hey, I need to switch with somebody, all right? That's okay." Or maybe you're struggling, thinking that you're not good enough, you're not perfect enough to serve the kingdom of God, and I'm here to say, yes, you are. God has made it his habit. It's all throughout Scripture. He has used murderers and adulterers and liars and thieves, all for the glory of his kingdom. David was a murderer. David was an adulterer. Paul killed Christians. but yet God used them to start his church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time this morning. God, I pray that you would do what only you can do this morning. I can't convince anybody of anything. People are going to do what they want to do unless you intervene. Father God, I praise your Holy Spirit right now would just work on the hearts of the people in this room. Maybe they need to be encouraged. Maybe they need some hope or some joy. Maybe they need to follow through a believer's baptism or accept you, your son Jesus, accept that free gift of salvation. Maybe they need to get rid of some excuses, but I pray that you would just do what only you can do, that you would move in the hearts and minds of the people in this room. God, and that individually we would be a body of believers that glorifies you, and as a church, we would glorify you, and we would do what you planted us here to do. God, and we surrender this time of worship in response to you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Lord, I need you.
defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. You're my one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you.
Amen, amen. You guys can be seated. And hopefully you respond to however the Lord led you to respond this morning. And I just know that response time is never over. But I just know that the longer you wait, the further you get in that parking lot, the less likely you are to respond to however God's leading you to respond this morning. A couple of announcements before you leave. One of the things God has just been stirring up inside of me, and he's given us some ideas about that after we've prayed through them a little bit, I'd be more willing to share with you, but on ways that we can not so much call people here to us, but we can go out to the people. Because we're called to go out and make disciples, not say, hey, come here so we can make disciples. We're called to go to them. So you guys just, over this next month, pray just that God would make that vision very clear and purposeful, and we wouldn't just be like chasing everything under the sun to try and do that. But also challenge you for this month to just pray what that next step is for you. What is God calling you? It could be a baby step. It could be a big step. What is he calling you to do? And one of the ways to start that is this week as we prepare for the Lord's Supper next week, which the Lord's Supper is for baptized believers. Now, we're not going to check your baptism card or your believer card at the door. That's between you and the Lord. All right? We're not going to say, no, you can't do that. But it is the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is intended for believers. But one of the things I want you to do this week as you prepare for that is just to spend some time in prayer and ask the Lord to search your heart, to show you maybe what some things that don't need to be there, some things that you need to deal with, some excuses you need to deal with that are keeping you from growing in your faith, and then bring them to your Father next week. Nail them to the cross next week and say, I'm not going to deal with that anymore. I'd even challenge you to not only pray, but fast and pray this week. But that's announcement number one. Number two, if you're interested in going to the mission trip to Pittsburgh and you weren't at the interest meeting, you want to talk to me after service, I'd be glad to talk to you. If you're new this morning and I didn't get a chance to talk to you, I would love to talk to you as well and just get to know you and know that you were here. If you are new and you didn't fill out the Connect card, I'm going to encourage you to fill out the Connect card. You can leave Miss Heidi at the Connect table. Just lets us know you were here, how we can minister to you and your family. And again, we're not going to show up at your door unless you ask us to show up at your door. Kind of that's what everybody's afraid of, that we're going to just show up at your door asking for money or something. But we are going to have a baptism in about 10 or 15 minutes. We're going to give you guys time to go get your kids from Kids Church because it is one of our kids that is getting baptized this morning. But it's going to be right out those back doors in probably about 10 or 15 minutes. And if you need something to do to kill time, we would be more than happy to have you help us pick up chairs and put them in the back or help us tear down some stuff. We would not turn anybody away that want to help with any of that stuff. But if you'd rather just hang out and socialize, we encourage that as well. But we love you guys, and we'll see y'all next week.